Is it on? Okay. Now there's a little switch here that I forgot to turn on. Anyway, okay, well, so welcome to everyone. And we have a potluck lunch after the service that all of our visitors are especially invited to attend, straight down the stairs. Members of the church, if you see a visitor standing around, make sure you take them by the hand and invite them for lunch. We always have plenty of food, and it would be a blessing if you could come. Is it still not working?
Yeah, it's on. Just check the rest of it.
Okay. Just a couple quick announcements. First of all, I'd like to welcome, there's quite a few young people here that are staffers at Camp Wawona that are here this Sabbath, and we're so grateful that they're here and able to help participate in our service. I wanted to mention that many of you know Henry Berg, or certainly know of Henry Berg, a longtime member of our local church family, and of course a longtime church activist his entire life. He passed away a couple weeks ago, and there will be a memorial service in his honor at Camp Wawona on the 27th of August, so in about 2 weeks' time up at Camp Wawona. The details are in your bulletin. There will be a special memorial for him. You also notice that we're trying to join the 21st century and create an email directory of our membership. And so those of you who have email and have not received email from the church, please look on the bulletin, send Rosalind Hansen an email so that she can add that to the directory, and you can be on our group list and receive up-to-date information in a timely basis via email. Our church school year will be starting very quickly, and so if you know someone that might be interested, there's details in the bulletin about registration and school start date. And I also see that we're trying to gather some information. Our school is, of course, 60 years old, 50 years old. It's been in our community, I believe, since 1964, I want to say. I might be wrong on that, but it's been here a very long time. The church school was opened before the church facility was. So Christian education's always been a high priority of our church community. And Karen Berg is trying to put together some historical information about our church school. So if any of you have information or experiences with the school dating back many years, please contact Karen Berg. She's trying to collect those stories and those information. Doug O'Neill had left his Bible here at the church a few weeks back. It has his name in it. And someone found it and put it on the missionary desk, and then it disappeared. So if any of you happen to find a Bible, it has his name in it, or if you know someone that had maybe found a missing Bible, Doug O'Neill would really like to get that back. And if you don't know who he is, of course, is he up here yet? He may not be up here yet, but you can always... Doug's right up front. And if you can't find him, you can put it back at the missionary desk, preferably behind the counter, so that he can reclaim that that special Bible. All right, just before we get started, Pastor Steve has a presentation that he'd like to make and a few things to say. Welcome back, Steve.
Amen. Good morning. In church this morning. How are you this morning? It's been a while since I've been here. Camp meeting takes a lot of time and all of that, and so we're going to start a slideshow right now so that in case you were wondering, wonder where Pastor Steve and the staff have been the last couple of weeks. Last week we were in Arizona, and we thought we'd give you a few pictures of this. This is the staff. Go ahead, just let it roll. The Impact staff took a couple of rock crawlers back mid-camp meeting, and then I joined them the Sunday after camp meeting. The youth director in Arizona Conference is kind of one of my kids, I guess I would say. Eric Vandenberg was a call porter, and each summer he was wound up being in Bakersfield while I was the youth pastor there, and I lived right on campus. And he and I immediately became friends when he showed up one summer from the Northwest, and he had his CR250 dirt bike stuffed in the back of an Audi station wagon. And when he showed up on campus, and then of course I had stuff on campus, motorcycles and stuff too. So he would put kids to bed when he was a leader as a call porter, put all the kids to bed, and we'd sneak out and ride dirt bikes and stuff and come back, and the kids wouldn't know we'd been gone. And so he's the youth director there. He asked us a while back to come back and be part of summer camp. They have reduced their camp fees to reach low-income families, so they have over 200 kids every week for camp. So they're really scrambling for activities to do. So we took back some little radio-controlled rock crawlers that you can see, as well as two of the full-size ones. So it was kind of fun because kids could learn the concept of driving in a little car and then get into a bigger car. And I wondered how it would turn out because we had two different groups each day of 10-plus kids each group. And I thought, how are we going to take these kids who don't know what the gas pedal is, what the brake pedal is, how to start a car, and actually put them behind the wheel and not just move it around a parking lot, but over extreme obstacles. And we had the camp backhoe at our discretion, so I enjoyed being on a backhoe again and built an obstacle course with the backhoe. And it was a really, really neat time. I'd love to tell you about some of these kids, but maybe it would be a little too private. But we wound up riding side by side with these kids whose parents were in jail, whose parents were alcoholics, who'd gone through really tough times in life. And they wanted to tip over a car. And so I thought, okay. so we had a really good time. I also got to be the camp pastor all week. Lindsay spoke the couple of nights before I arrived, and it was just really, really a significant time. You know, if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit has power, you should go to some type of a youth event where God can take crazy, ruckus rowdiness at the beginning of walking into an auditorium and bring it to a place where kids are accepting Jesus and choosing him in their life in a significant way. Another neat part of what we did there is that we got to connect with the summer camp staff because every time they had an hour or two off, they'd sneak out to the off-road course and drive around with us. I actually got to meet Shannon, who's going to come to Wawona as part of the Outdoor Ed program, and she's a really, really neat girl. I said, oh, well, let me introduce you to your new pastor. And she said, oh, cool. And I said, how you feel about it? And she said, I'm excited. So anyway, she arrives in September, and so it's going to be fun to have her here also. We had a impact staff in the car, in the passenger seat, at all times with a kid, and so that really gave us opportunity to connect in a more meaningful way than just learning how to drive. I've always said that our vehicles are only a vehicle by which to share Jesus with people, and we got to see that in a really significant way. If you're on Facebook, you could find Impact Outdoor Ministries on Facebook. Get some pictures of the rest of ministry, and you'd see some pictures. We baptized 11 kids at the end of camp last week, and a lot more made decisions for baptism, but were waiting for their parents to be able to be there and those types of things. So most of the kids that we baptized that day were kids from really tough times in their life, and a couple of their families were able to make it up for the baptism, but these are kids who summer camp had really become their family. We were their family. Eric Vandenberg is standing on your left in the red shirt there. He's a good friend of mine, and these were the kids. So thank you for your prayers and your support. You know, you folks have helped pay gas money back there and all of those things for Impact, which, by the way, it's a little more expensive for gas than we anticipate. So if you want to write Impact on your envelope and a check, that'd be fine. But this is what it's about. You know, really, I'm becoming more and more convinced that if it's not sin, it's ministry. Let's reach people any way, shape, or form we can for the kingdom, because time really is short and Jesus is coming soon. And so no matter what we do, no matter where we are, touch a life for Jesus. It's worth so much more than anything I've ever experienced. Some of you know I was in the off-road industry before I went into pastoring, and I'm just telling you that nothing compares to what we were able to do this summer and in other ways too. By the way, all next week we'll be at the lake with Oakhurst teenagers with ski boat and all of that. We were there on Thursday night, so pray for us. We're finishing up the summer, and I'm just so appreciative to this staff who gave their life for God this summer. And you summer camp people, you can always look back on this summer and know that you invested well. You know, there's 100 other things you could do in life, but when you invest your summer in giving to the kingdom, thank you.
It's that time where we have the opportunity to give back a portion of what the Lord has so generously given to us. This week's offering is for local church budget, which of course supports many of the ministries here in our own local church congregation. It also, of course, supports the coolness and comfort of our sanctuary and the improvements that that we're making. So if the deacons would please stand. Our Father in heaven, you do give to us so abundantly. And so as we give back a portion to you, Lord, we ask that you would bless it. May it further the work. May it hasten your soon coming. May it help us to know Jesus more, and may it help others to come to know Jesus for the first time. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, kids, it's time for you to come up. We have a special story from Sonia, who comes to us from Camp Wawona.
I have my suitcase packed, and I'm getting ready to go see the king, and I'm very, very excited. I took all night. I could hardly sleep. I packed up my suitcase, and now I'm here at the bus stop, and I'm really excited, and I'm waiting for Jesus to come. Or the king, to go see the king. That's what I'm waiting for.
Hello.
Hello.
Oh, you're not very happy, are you?
I mean, no, I guess I'm not very happy at all. Should I be?
I'm really happy. I'm happy all the time. Where are you going? I'm happy, by the way.
I've noticed. I'm going to see the king, so I have to be happy.
Did you say you're going to see the king?
I am.
Oh, well, you gotta be happier than that.
Happier than this?
Happier than that.
No, still so happy. How to talk higher?
Happy,
I'm so happy.
There it is.
Look, happiness is on my face. I'm so happy. Well, my suitcase is happy.
You're gonna see the king? You need to remember one thing. You gotta be happy. Let me see it. Happier.
Happy.
Happier. Happier.
This is all I got.
Okay.
Okay. I'm happy.
Well, I gotta go now. Remember to be happy.
Okay. Thanks. Yeah. I am so happy. My suitcase is happy. We're all happy. Wow. I wonder if he's happy. Hey, are you happy?
Oh, hey there. Why are you so happy?
I'm going to see the king. I'm really excited about going to see the king.
No. Let me show you here. Right here. Page 154, Appendix 3. In the presence of the king, you must not be happy.
Appendix, is that in my stomach?
No.
It's different. It's in the
it's
book.
Right here.
Okay.
Do you not have this memorized?
No.
No. Oh, my goodness. If you're going to be before the presence of the king, you got to have this one memorized, this one, and even this one. Here.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
All right.
I think.
Oh, yeah. And the Oakhurst Bulletin.
I have to memorize all of this before I go and see the king. At least I'll get some resistance training. Okay. Something about Leviticus and the rules. So thou shalt not be happy. Oh, not happy.
Where are you going to?
I'm going to see the king, but I'm working on memorizing some of this stuff. I probably should have it done and hopefully before the bus arrives.
You gotta be incognito. You gotta blend in. You're sticking out like a sore thumb. You gotta put these on right here, okay? All right, and you just gotta blend in. Quiet. Just the king won't see you unless you're incognito.
Okay, wait. How is he gonna see me if I'm blending? I don't understand. So I'm supposed to be like everyone. I have to be like everyone else.
Yes.
Okay.
If you stand out, the king's not gonna see.
Okay, I can do that.
Yes,
just be cool right here, standing at the bus station. Okay. Getting so heavy. Okay, the rules. Incognito. Just be cool. Maybe she won't notice me.
Wait, what are you doing?
Well, I'm trying to memorize this stuff, but right now I'm just hoping that I can, like, see through book covers. But then I don't even know how you noticed me because I'm blending in. Do I look like this piano?
No.
Oh, I'm not doing a very good job. Okay.
Where are you going?
I'm going to see the king.
Oh,
why are you?
No.
Why are you so sad?
Because if you're gonna see the king, he's only gonna help you if you're sad.
Thank you for taking that.
Have a Kleenex. You have to be sad. He only helps people. If you're anything else, he's just not gonna help you.
You mean I have to be sad? Like,
he's only gonna help you if you're really sad. Always.
Okay. I'll try to remember that.
Okay.
I have to be sad and learn all of these rules and blend in. I'm really sad. I'm going to see the king, and I don't know how I'm gonna memorize all of these rules. And I was supposed to be happy, and then I wasn't supposed to be happy. I'm just really confused. Now I'm just really sad.
Well, who told you all this stuff?
I don't know, like people, right?
Well, do these people know you? Why? How do they know what you have to do?
I don't know. They just told me.
Well, the truth is, I'm the king.
You're the king?
Yes. And I can help you. So let me take your things and come to my house. Let me get to know you better.
Okay.
So, before you grab those baskets, what can you learn from this little skit? When she tried to meet the king, what did they tell her she had to do? All sorts of things. They told her she had to be sad and happy and read all these rules, but she had never met the king before, so how does she know what the king wants her to be? So the point was, she had to get to know the king to find out how she should act and how she should respond. And then, once she had a personal relationship with the king, who is Jesus, then she would know what to do. All right, you guys can gather your baskets.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this special day, a day that we can come and we can worship you. Thank you that we can listen to hymns that have been written from people's experience with you. Thank you that we can enjoy fellowship and seeing friends that maybe we haven't seen for several weeks or maybe even all summer. Thank you for this place with a new roof that doesn't leak and air conditioning. You've blessed us so much here in Oakhurst, and we thank you. Lord, some of us come here for various reasons. Maybe this summer we have been touched by tragedy, maybe even unexpected tragedy. And we come here this morning asking for strength and courage. Lord, we pray and we claim your promise that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles. So, Lord, I pray for strength for those who are broken this morning. Maybe some of us come here tired. We've worked hard this summer, doing ministry or at our jobs. And we seek rest. We seek encouragement. And Lord, sometimes when we're involved in ministry, it's definitely one of the greatest blessings on earth. But yet, Lord, also, and when we're involved in ministry, sometimes we see heartache of maybe people choosing not to follow you. And so we have those names and those people on our heart, and we plead that your spirit would not depart from them, but that you would continue to finish the good work that you've started in them. Bring them to your throne of grace. And Father, some of us come here this morning perhaps discouraged because we want to overcome sins that are so easily entangling us and pulling us down. We're sick of them. We're just tired of it, Lord. And we come here and we beg for freedom. We pray that you would loose the chains that Satan has bound around us. And Lord, some of us come here joyful and thankful and want to send up our praises to you and thank you of how you've led us. Thank you for each one who is here, bringing us back. Thank you for your traveling mercies that you've protected many who have traveled this summer. We thank you for each one.
Dear Jesus, thank you that everybody is here today. And Jesus' name, amen.
There are a couple of months that kind of stand out in my life routine. One of those is July. Well, I would say more the beginning of June. Beginning of June is where it starts to happen, where even in our church life, I notice that people become way more transient. They've got graduations to go to in June, first part of June. It seems to be like that's about when quite a few people decide that's a great time to get married too. So have you noticed that? It's kind of that mid-June graduations, weddings, and you try to be to all of them, and the summer is really gearing up for me, and youth ministry and Oakhurst and elsewhere is starting to gear up. And I have all these plans, because when I think of the summer, I think of this block of time, and there's so much stuff we want to do in that summer. And so if you've ever worked with me or for me in summertime ministry, you find quickly that it's unreasonable to fit that amount of activity into what really winds up being only about 7 weeks or so. And I kind of was shocked this summer when I asked Lindsay where the impact team was going to be, and she said, actually, I'm letting them have a day off. And I was like, what? So they got a day off this summer. It was good. So that's kind of the June, kind of the mid-June swing for me. The other time that's really a transition kind of a scenario in my life is August. August seems to be the month where the summer is coming to an end and the year is beginning. That's kind of the year rotation for me. And August is where it's happening, so you're trying to clean up everything from the summer and get ready and be prepared for the winter. And here in church, we have people coming back from vacations. And if you are in church today, I think it's probably a good chance that this is a transition time for you. Maybe it's summer camp ending, and then whatever else is beginning. And even if I kind of heard the Wawona staff referred to as year-round staff. I kind of think of them as lifers. Camp changes for you guys because camp shifts in focus for year-round ministry. Maybe you're headed to school. Maybe it's a new school. Maybe you're the parent of someone who is going to school, a new school. I walked into church this morning and saw Ed and Mona greeting people at the door, and I said, well, you're getting ready for that road trip. So Hillary's headed back to Southern, and that's a transition time. It happens in our lives that we encounter transitions, and maybe it's a career transition for you. I don't know how it is, but transitions come. And actually, one of the transitions that is really in my radar is the fact that Willie Schiffer is transitioning back into school after spending a year and a half in ministry with us. Have you appreciated Willie? Willie, can you come forward? I want to talk just a little bit about Willie. If you don't know Willie, I guess his name's William also, but he's Willie to us. Willie, you're a hard worker, and if you know me, that's something that I admire most in someone's life. And for a year and a half, you've worked every task at hand cheerfully and hard work, and you've made a difference in our lives, and we're going to miss you here. We want to pray for Willie, and so if you want to, I know it's a little kind of disruptive in service, but if you want to come up and lay your hands on Willie, we're going to pray for him as he transitions. As they're coming up, I want to tell you very clearly, I know your parents live in Reading, but this is where home is now. So you can go home and visit, well, let me rephrase that. You can go visit your parents anytime you'd like, but we want you to remember where home is, because you've carved out a giant place in our hearts for you. We're going to kneel, because I want to kneel around Willie. And Can we get a microphone for Tom? Because I know Tom. For Tom, yeah, because. There we go. I'm going to pray for Willie and let Tom pray also. But so, Heavenly Father, when it comes to a life transition like this, I know for Willie there's all sorts of emotions and thoughts and uncertainties and anticipation and aspirations and all those things going on in his life. And for us, there's the whole mixed emotion of being excited for him that he's turning a new page in his life, but also we love him so much that selfishly we'd love to keep him here for a long, long, long time. And so we just want to lift him up to you, because the best thing we know to do is to gather around him as his church family, place our hands on him as your disciples of old did, and lift him up to you in this new phase of life. So would you go with him? Would you let him know that no matter where he goes, no matter where you lead him, no matter what task is ahead, if he ever wonders whether there's anybody in his corner, if he ever stops and pauses to think if there's anyone cheering him on, I pray that he'd see our faces and hear our voices and know that we are cheering him on and look forward to the kingdom, where soon we don't have to look at temporary separations, but we can look forward to eternity of life with you and life together. Thank you for Willie and the difference he's made in our lives is my prayer.
And Father in heaven, we just ask that you would shower your grace upon Willie and that you would encourage him and that you would carry him forward in this next time in his life. And we just ask that you would find him faithful, Lord, and that Amen. You would give him your strength in a special way as he goes forward and continues his studies. We thank you for the time we've had with him. We thank you for the things he's passed to us, and we pray that we've passed some valuable things to him also. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you, buddy. Would you just bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be here through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And as we open your word today, I pray that it would be living in our lives and it would make a difference for tomorrow. Lord, you know that my desire is simply to be used by you and that you would use your word to speak to my heart too. Thank you for church, a place where we can come together and learn of you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd just like for you to think back in your life. You know, if it's not today that is a major transition for you, if it is, today is just fine. Think about today, transition. If you're not in a place where it's a major transition scenario, think back to a time where it really was a transition time for you. Maybe you were changing jobs, maybe you were changing towns. Maybe you were changing friends of whatever degree that might be. But think back to one of those times in your life where you can say, yeah, that was a transition for me. That was a time where I sensed I was leaving the things that I knew and moving on into things that I didn't know so well. And sort of let those feelings come back where there's, have you heard the term butterflies in your stomach? Do you know what I'm talking about, or is that just kind of where you're just like, oh man, how's this going to turn out? I suggest that those moments of transition are one of the precious gifts that God gives us in our lives because they become moments of clarity. In other words, it's during those times where we realize what means most to us and what is most important in life. Have you noticed that? That transition times become those times where you really know, you become clearer on what you want to hang on to and what you want to let go of. what you want to let go of, and what you want to grasp a hold of. It's those transition times where I think, at least in my life, I've found they become moments of clarity for me. And it's in those moments where I have found God asking the question in my life, how's your relationship? How's our relationship? Steve, your relationship with God, my son, Holy Spirit, how are things in your relationship with God? So this morning I want to ask you the question, how is your relationship with God? I mean, we could talk about our transitions and the different life journeys that each of us are on, and they're so diverse and so different from each other that it'd take a long time. So let's just get to the clarity question. How about your relationship with Jesus today? I mean, if this surprises you, maybe you should go to the dictionary and read the definition of church. But I think that's where we come and we ask ourselves the question, how are things between me and God? Let me ask the question slightly different. How important is it really to have a personal encounter with Jesus? I'll restate the question just so that you can chew on it a little bit more. How important is it really to have a personal encounter with Jesus? You see, it's interesting to me that if we sort of thought back into our background, there's a lot of religion that you can gain by osmosis. You know, I mean, think of what you learn in your cradle roll class or kindergarten class each week when you come to church as a little kid, if that was your privilege to grow up in a church environment. Think of what you learn from the stories that if your grandma and grandpa were Christians, people who loved God, think of what you learned through their stories and what you gathered in regards to God and his plan for life and the history of God's people and the Bible. Think of how much you can gain by that. What about media and what about your education and maybe those world religions classes you took in college? Things that you learned about the journey of humanity in its sort of gravitation toward God and modes of worship and places of worship and historical events that pertained really toward religious aspects. Think of how much that can add to your experience, and as it paints the picture of God in your life, how much, let me just kind of put it this way, how much of your picture of God is sort of credited toward outside influence in your life? Sort of outside input in your life. So I re-ask the question, how important is it really to have a personal encounter with Jesus? I think sometimes we get them confused. When I have gone from door to door, knocking on doors and asking people, basically going through a religious survey, one of the questions that I used in a church up in Reading when I first started there, I went around the community as a brand new youth pastor doing a religious survey. One of the questions on there was, are you a Christian? And I found over and over again, because this is North America, this is, you know, this is America, are you a Christian? We're a Christian nation. Still, the roots go deep. Founding fathers, Christian nation. Are you a Christian? And they would say, yes. And I would say, oh, well, that's great. How do you, in your opinion, how does one become a Christian? The typical answer was, you're born one. In other words, they were saying to me that they were Christian because their parents were, not because of a personal journey. How important is it really to have a personal encounter with Jesus? I want to take you to four Bible studies this morning, and we will move quite quickly. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. One of my favorite stories. You've heard me preach on it in various ways if you've come to this church for a while, but Luke chapter 18, and we will start with verse 35. This is Jesus, a little bit of context. This is Jesus' last journey into Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. He knows that the disciples aren't ready. He knows that there's going to be all sorts of things taking place that are going to be very difficult to bear because this is his last journey into Jerusalem. He knows that the cross awaits him there. So by the way, when we read these next two stories, if you've ever wondered whether God was too busy at times to take time out for you, let this story sink in, because Jesus is on his way to one of the most paramount experiences of his journey, of the journey of the universe, Calvary. And he takes time out for a couple of guys. So the first one is a guy named Bartimaeus, verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now there's a lot of sermons that could be preached about Bartimaeus, and so I'll try not to get bogged down in those. Simply for today, Bartimaeus is a blind guy. He's crying out for Jesus. He knows that Jesus must be something more than just a great teacher, because when he addresses Jesus, he doesn't say rabbi, or he doesn't say, hey, guy from Galilee or Nazareth. He says, Jesus, son of David, Messiah. So here's a man reaching out to Jesus, looking to him for more than just a human encounter. He's looking to him for a salvation encounter. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice verse 39. This is very important. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more. Let's just do a little bit of deduction here. This is Jesus, and who's with Jesus? You can talk to me this morning, just so I know. The disciples are with Jesus. Who else is with Jesus? I heard throng, crowd. There's this mixed multitude. There's rich people. There's poor people. There's people who have education, religious education. There are people who may not have so much religious education. There's sort of the looky-loo tire kickers of the new rabbi in town. And there are those who have traveled and followed Jesus throughout his ministry through Galilee. This is a pretty large, we get the picture of a large group of people, because it's the same group of people that in just a few minutes we're going to see a little guy named Zacchaeus encounters. And the crowd's big enough that Zacchaeus can't see, and we'll get to that in a moment. But there's a crowd of people. So this crowd of people, what are they doing? Quite simply, following Jesus. So this is a crowd of Christ followers. Keep following. What would, in our day, we call that group of people? Church people. Church people. Because it's a crowd of people from mixed backgrounds and various degrees of following Jesus, but they're all professed, they're all publicly following Jesus. These are church people. So when it says that those who led the way, who would those be in church people? Church leaders. Does this make sense, yes or no? Church leaders. Make no mistake, God is putting here one of what I believe the most relevant principles for an encounter with Jesus on a personal level. He is saying, wait, watch, look, what could stand in your way? When Bartimaeus was looking for a personal encounter with Jesus, there were church leaders, listen carefully, church leaders who got in the way of Bartimaeus having a personal encounter with Jesus. And I don't know how it is in your experience growing up in church, or just coming back to church, and your expectations for how church should be, or maybe you're brand new to church, grew up in a home where you never had exposure to church, and so when you heard about church and someone from church said it was all great and it was cherries and whipped cream and a great time, and then you walked into the foyer and realized, oh wow, this is very different than I thought. Make no mistake that you are not the first one to be sort of baffled by the behavior of church leaders at times. I mean, this is a really serious thing. I'm standing up here as your pastor, and I will just say to you that if you're putting all your eggs in my basket as the leader of this church, as the basis of your walk with Jesus, you'll be let down, because I'm human. And maybe it won't even be intentional. I mean, look at these church leaders. These are not, you know, when you read the story, I don't think these were malicious church leaders who were like, Let's keep the crowd around Jesus the same size as it is. So anyone who tries to have an encounter, let's just get them out of the way. I don't think they were malicious in that way. I think these were sincere church leaders who were trying to do what they thought was best for the church, for the group of people following Jesus, that Jesus didn't have time to engage at this level with a guy who they knew was kind of a seedy character. He'd been sitting by the gate for a long time. I don't think this was a malicious thing. This was just a humanity thing that happened, that the church leaders wound up being the ones who squelched spiritual growth, who put a damper on the ability for Bartimaeus to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Let me ask you this question. If Bartimaeus would have given up at that point and said, you know what, those church leaders have burned me so bad. You know, when they said this to me in the church foyer, I was so mad. If Bartimaeus would have said, you know, those who led the way of that Jesus group were not nice to me, so forget it. What would have happened for Bartimaeus? He would have missed out on a healing. Make no mistake, friends, Jesus has the power to heal your heart. And we come to Jesus for a healing, and sometimes we get turned aside because we get stuck on church leaders rather than going to Jesus and going to Jesus alone. So could it be, it may not be all of us here, but could it be that you're here today and the Holy Spirit can break through to you and say, you know what, I think you've been kind of stuck on church leaders. Maybe it was a church elder at your church. Maybe it was your Sabbath school teacher. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was a pastor of a church that wound up in a moral failure. I don't know. If you're stuck on church leaders, I want to say to you, give it up. Give it up, because it's not worth it. Because for Bartimaeus, he cried out all the louder. You read the rest of the story in Luke 18. He cried out all the louder and wound up with a healing. Jesus stopped and said, by the way, here's an interesting thing. Jesus said to them, bring him to me. When I read the story, I think it's reasonable to believe that the very ones who Jesus said, or the very ones who were saying to Bartimaeus, be quiet, those are the ones who Jesus said, bring him to me. So it may even be that through some amazing work of the Holy Spirit, some church leader who burned you as a kid may wind up being an instrument that God uses in your life later on. I don't know. But the point is, don't get stuck on church leaders. Get stuck on Jesus. That's where the healing takes place. The next story is Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is the story of Zacchaeus, and it's still right there in Jericho. Chapter 19, verse 1 of Luke. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus and who he was, and was unable because of the crowd. One little sideline. There's a lot of difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing who Jesus is. I think it's very important that we notice that when Zacchaeus wanted an encounter with Jesus, he sought to see who he was, not just details about him. Think about it for a minute. Zacchaeus was a rich guy. He could have assigned a research task force group out of his staff to go do a research project on Jesus. They could have come back to him with a fat manuscript on where Jesus was born, who his relatives were, who the family tree was, and where he started his ministry, details, teachings. They could have summarized it at the end, and he could have gone to the appendix. That was a funny joke in the children's story. And he could have found out the details of Jesus, couldn't have he? Absolutely. However, if you want to know who Jesus is, it can only be done on a one-on-one individual basis between you and him. You can learn a lot about Jesus from the peripheral, from sort of osmosis. Here's what I kind of call it, regurgitated religion. You can learn a lot about Jesus, but if you want an encounter with Jesus, it has to be a personal thing, because if you want to know who he is, you must begin the process. So Zacchaeus does that. But here's the interesting thing. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd. Why couldn't Zacchaeus see Jesus? I grew up singing a little song that it was that he was a wee little man. And I thought, well, short people must not be able to see as good as tall people. And then I began to experience my grandmother in a cognitive way. My mom's mom, Grandma Stephenson, Glenna Stephenson, was 4'9" tall. So by about the time I was like 9 years old, I was taller than she was. But I'm telling you, that lady could see everything. And I could regale you with stories for hours of how I tried to fly under the radar and do my thing without her finding out because I knew she'd say no, but it never worked. So the problem wasn't with Zacchaeus' height. The problem wasn't with his eyesight. The problem was that his view of Jesus was blocked by the crowd that was following Jesus. Who's the crowd? Church people. Zacchaeus had a hard time seeing Jesus, getting to know who he was, because church people were crowded around. This is very, very interesting, because no matter where you find a group of people, drama will happen. I grew up in church and experienced what I would call church drama, and I thought, man, church is just, I can't believe that about church and church people. And then I joined a fire department, and I realized, oh, wow, in this work environment, there's drama too. Then I joined a four-wheel drive club, and I was like, whoa, everybody's sort of positioning for power here too. And that was a good experience for me because I realized, oh, it's not just in the church. It's wherever people are, this happens. I grew up in a small church. My parents are very active still in that little church. And I remember people who didn't want to work in the church, letting my parents carry a heavy load in that church. If you've been in church, this will probably make sense to you, but they would allow my parents to carry a heavy, still do, they carry a heavy load in that church. As a kid, I was pretty ticked off because I would find that some of those same people who, when my folks would try to include or try to say, please help us out, they didn't have time or didn't have the desire or whatever it was, it would be those same people who would wind up saying, oh, well, Hamilton's just run the church. Some of you have been in church for a long time, kind of, you might have experienced that. And I thought to myself as a kid, what is going on here? The people who don't want to work, it's fine if they don't want to work, but just be quiet then. But no, it was the not work plus the criticism thing going on. And as a kid, I grew up in that environment, and I thought, what is the deal here? And I have to be honest with you. There was an element of church people that made it tough for me to have an encounter with Jesus as a teenager on a personal level, because my view was blocked by humanity rather than seeing Jesus on my own terms and a personal relationship with him. I mean, what happens if you grow up in a Christian home and things don't go quite the way you think it should be? I mean, I've been a youth pastor for 12, 13 years, and I've hung out with a lot of kids who say, you know, and my parents say they're Christian, they look holy at church, but this doesn't, and the impact that has on one's life. Let me ask you a question. What would have happened for Zacchaeus if he'd approached the crowd, the church crowd, and he would have let that stop him in his quest for a personal relationship with Jesus? What would have happened if Zacchaeus would have come up against that crowd and thought, you know what, this is too much trouble. This is too hard a work. This is too painful for me. And he would have backed off and gone home. What would have happened for Zacchaeus that day? He would have missed out on a life-transforming moment that only Jesus could provide. Do you want your life to be transformed from junk into good? I do. Zacchaeus wanted his life transformed from stuff he was embarrassed about. He wanted it transformed into something that he could be proud of again in life. And if he would have walked away, if he would have been dissuaded by the crowd around Jesus, he would have never had that transforming moment where, if you read down just a few verses, Jesus winds up stopping. You know the thing. Zacchaeus wasn't stopped by the crowd. In fact, he ran ahead of the crowd. And by the way, I think that is the biblical injunction. If you're bogged down in church people, if you're sort of stymied in your experience with Jesus because of people and humanity and all of that, run ahead. Run ahead. Don't get bogged down. Run ahead. Zacchaeus did, climbed up in a tree. Jesus came to the place, looked up, said, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house. And just a few minutes later, it's like the next phrase is Zacchaeus stands up the table because of his encounter with Jesus, and he says, my life will never, ever, ever be the same. I'm going to give what I took wrongly back. I'm going to give what I have of my wealth to the poor. I'm going to do my life is going to be completely different from this moment forward. And I know that there have been times in my life where I've wanted a transformation in my life, and it wasn't until I let go of the people junk in my life that God was able to start transforming my life. If you're frustrated this morning, wondering why God hasn't transformed your life in an area, I suggest that you kind of do a little bit of looking around in your heart and see if maybe you're stuck on people a little too much. Run ahead. Have an encounter with Jesus. It'll be worth it. It was worth it for Zacchaeus. It'll be worth it for you. Absolutely. So don't ever, ever get bogged down on the, if that's a Christian, I don't want part of it. Because Jesus says, I want an encounter with you. Third story is Matthew chapter 7. So you'll have to turn back a few pages. Matthew chapter 7, this is more toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 7 is where some really great things happen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew 7, verse 14. You know, I am finding my place. Maybe I wrote it down wrong this morning. Where's the guy? Where's it where the guy brings to the disciples his son who was demon-possessed? I must have written it down wrong. So Bible students, it's a treasure hunt this morning. It'll be Matthew, I believe. Or maybe it's Mark. Let's look around. Maybe it's Mark 7. This is what happens when you write down by memory and your memory isn't good. Mark chapter 9. That sounds good. Give me a verse, then our people up above can put it. Mark 9, 17. I think this is a different rendition of the story, but I think it'll work. And I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes me mute. Yeah, this one will work. Okay, so let's read through. Verse 14, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around him. Again, the crowd's there and all of that. Verse 15, immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. He answered them and said, oh, unbelieving generation, this works wonderful. Here's a picture of a man who in desperation brings his son to Jesus, or to Jesus' disciples. Brings them to his disciples for healing, for freedom, basically. In other words, the world has brought bondage into his son's life, which I can't imagine what that must have been like for a father who had all these aspirations for his son, and then things began to turn horribly wrong. And not only was the bondage in his son's life, but it controlled the whole family's way of living. I mean, it impacted every area of this family's life. And this man brought his son in good faith to the disciples so that he could have freedom in his life. And when they went to the disciples, it says, could do nothing for him. And so he brought him to Jesus. This is another point, and we'll make it quite quickly this morning. There are many times where we need freedom in our lives, and we go to church, or we go to a Bible study, or we go to summer camp, or something like that, or we go to camp meeting, expecting that if we go to the right people, if we hang around the right places, then it'll bring freedom in our lives in the way that we need it to. And that's what this guy was doing with his son. And when he got to the disciples of Jesus, he became very disappointed, and I would say discouraged, because even though he was in the right place with the right people and doing the right things, freedom didn't happen in his life. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but it could go something like this. I've been going back to church for 6 months now. and it doesn't seem to be happening. I've been doing my devotions every morning lately, and I don't seem to get anything out of it. I've been listening to sermons online, or I've been going to church, or I've been at Bible studies, and it doesn't seem to be helping. Could it be that there's still a focus on more of the external rather than the personal relationship with Jesus? Make no mistake, if you want freedom in your life, it only happens at the feet of Jesus, not in places where we think it might work or happen for us. It really only happens at the feet of Jesus. Okay, now I turn to this in a little bit of fear and trepidation. Mark chapter 10, it's the right one. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. So it should be just across the page for you. All right, 3 out of 4, it's not bad. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. This story is where women have children and they think that they're the cutest kids on planet Earth. And if you don't know how that is, then just have a couple of kids of your own and you will realize that, in fact, you just had the prettiest kids on the planet Earth. And they wanted Jesus to bless their children. And they believed that Jesus would be happy to do that, or at least they suspected that he would, because they had heard stories that Jesus even touched and blessed people with leprosy, who no one touched and no one blessed because they were obviously cursed. So if Jesus would touch and bless lepers, then he would obviously touch and bless their children. This is the story we close on. So verse 13, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Here's the interesting thing. These women had every right to turn on their heels and leave because they had just received the expert explanation of Jesus' reaction to their desire for their children to be blessed. Because a rabbi's whole thing was to be a disciple's whole thing was to be a carbon copy of a rabbi. They went where he went, ate what he ate, slept where he slept, listened to his teachings all day, all night. And so if you wanted to know what a rabbi was like, it was understandable for you to go to one of his disciples and ask, what would the rabbi say about this? And the disciple would be able to say, well, you know, I've been with him for 3 years and I've seen him react to this situation several times, almost every day, in fact, and every time he's consistent, here's how it happens. And you'd be able to say, oh, thank you, I wanted to know about that, and trust his information. Let me ask you a question. What would have happened if the women would have, if they would have accepted the expert's word on Jesus? Would have they had a correct picture of who Jesus was, yes or no? No. Let me, before I say the next little bit, I think that we are blessed by some of the best theologians, best scholars, best preachers in the world. I think the Seventh-day Adventist Church can say God's blessed us with some of the best. TV, radio ministries, you can type in on the internet and pick up your favorite preacher and listen to their sermons. But if that's as far as it goes, you'll wind up with a skewed picture of Jesus. So it could be that one of the greatest blessings we have in the Seventh-day Adventist Church could also be one of our greatest curses, because it's so much easier to turn on someone's sermon than it is to go to the Word and study it out ourselves. So much easier to sit in college and listen to a professor rather than searching it out ourselves. So much easier to go to church on Sabbath and listen to me than it is to hammer it out between you and God. If you only accept the expert's word on Jesus, you'll wind up with a skewed picture. Praise God that in that moment, Jesus overheard what was happening and said, whoa, 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 whoa. That is not true. I love kids. Let them come to me. Furthermore, this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And on top of that, unless you become like one of these little kids, you can't get into heaven. And if there's any question how I feel about this, if one of you is to hurt one of my children, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and sunk to the bottom of the sea. Any questions on how Jesus feels about kids? Nope. but it only happened because the personal engagement that these women had with Jesus. And the rest of the story is a beautiful thing. So don't take someone else's word for it. In closing, I don't know what category you fit in this morning. Maybe your Bartimaeus and church leaders have been tripping you up lately. Maybe it's Zacchaeus and church or Christian people drama, or parents that profess to be Christians, or whatever it is, but you're getting caught up on church people rather than Jesus, like Zacchaeus could have. Maybe you're like the father of the demon-possessed boy who says, I've been coming to church, but it hasn't done any good. Maybe the Holy Spirit's knocking on your door this morning and saying, you need that personal study time. You need that personal prayer life with God, not just taking the expert's word for it. Whatever category you fall into, I encourage you to have a personal encounter with Jesus. In the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about how to do that in practical ways. But if you need a healing, don't get stuck on leaders. If you need a relationship with Jesus, don't get bogged down by the crowd. If you need freedom in your life, don't settle for the disciples. And if you want a true picture of who Jesus is, don't trust the experts. Go to him. Go to him alone. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. This is not an ending, but a beginning. As we walk out of church today, I pray that these principles would resound in our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.